Yeah, so if you have your Bibles or want to get your Bibles out, then we're in Acts 2, 42 to 47. So,
you first.
The fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had the need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Amen. Yeah, and Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray for still that you use it now to speak your truth to us. Lord, encourage us, correct us, sharpen us, Lord, bring us to living in your narrow path in a way that pleases you and honours you. And Jesus, thank you for everything that you've done for us, and we live in response to that. Amen, Lord.
Good morning, Saints. How are we? On with math. I'm very glad it's February. January is behind us. So this morning launches our six-part series, a bit of a word in edgeways for my current focus. And we're looking at the Thornhill Church devotions. We'll still be running the Concerning Himself series, as Matt mentioned. But in addition to that, once a month, we're going to pick out one of our devotions and go through it together as a family. And as you just saw with the reading, thank you, girls, we're blessed to have our No Limits Age children in this morning as well, because in addition to us going through devotions as part of our Sunday morning series, our high school age children are also now going through their own series upstairs on what church life looks like. We've got purposely done this in this term to help them with the understanding that, what the Bible says about church. Also help them with the view that they will hopefully learn that Christian fellowship is essential for people to grow in their faith, and how being part of our wider church family will be hugely supportive to them on their walk with Jesus. So turning to our devotions as a church, we've got six of them, all of which we sign up to as part of being within this congregation. And we have them because we want Thornhill Church to be devoted body members to Jesus. We believe these devotions to be both biblical and massively helpful for us as Christians, and form part of showing each other that we do indeed love Jesus and his church. And these six devotions are on our screen now. They're also on these sheets if you grab one on your way out or on your way in terms of the details behind them. But they are baptism, Sunday services, small or term or home groups, as we call them, communion, financial giving, and then serving. And in no particular order, I want to kick us off with home groups today. So whilst my computer decides to give me a blank screen, give me 2 seconds. Well, I work in tech as well. Come on, this is just terrible. Let me find it. Here we go. It's back. If ever in doubt, just restart it. That's the answer. Okay. So, let me think about this. So, I want you to take a second, actually, to think about who is it in that kind of small group of friends that you've got today, that if I asked you, you would say, this is the group of people that I feel closest to. Who is that for you? Right? For some, maybe it's friends from the church. So maybe it's friends from a sports or social club you're in. Maybe it could be people from work that you've met along the way. Or perhaps they're those in your school class, if you're here from the No Limits group. For me, I am very blessed to still have close friends, not only from my primary school days, but also my university days, that I still continue to socialise with. Here's a little picture of us. There's not a lot of hair on that photo, is there, Steve? Let's be honest. We had a tough time, clearly. So we met over 25 years ago. Although we now live in like the four corners of the country, you know, we still try and meet up as a group once a year, catch up, eat together, and watch some very questionable lower league football matches. But we have a great time finding out what we've all been up to and, of course, reminiscing. So please humour me with another question. Right? If I was going to ask you to get to know a brand new group of people that you've never met before, which of these two activities would you pick to achieve that ask? Is it A, socialising in a restaurant over food or over a drink? Or is it B, taking them to go and watch a movie together? Which of these two things would you pick if I said to you, go and get to know that new group of people as best as you possibly can? Now, I enjoy doing both of those things. But I don't think it will take you long to realise that the best way to get to know these new people is to position yourself in a setting that encourages sharing, commands conversation, creates an environment conducive to free communication as well. And if those two choices, if we go to the cinema, then we will all be really knowledgeable about what we just watched. We will all have receive the same inputs at the same time. But in that scenario, I would have to ask, just how much would you really know about those sitting in the row with you? So your best bet here is to take the restaurant option. It's that space specifically designed for socializing, talking, and sharing. So the high schoolers in the room, I would ask, do you learn more about your school friends in lessons where you're sat at your desk listening to your teacher? I say listening, right? Or do you get to know your friends best when you are free in the playground, talking to each other and playing games together? See, and that's the thing for me. When you strip it all back and it comes to getting to know people, in its simplest form, our experiences say a circle will always beat a line. And so the natural follow-on question for us as a church is, if you want to be a church that knows each other really well, is when you look around you right now, are you sat in circles or are you sat in lines? See, clearly the answer to that question is lines. So by our own admission, if we're to stick to this setup alone, it can't be the most conducive way for us to get to know each other, to share with each other, to communicate with each other, to do life together. What I'm planning on looking at today is how the Bible documents the fact that the early church became a fully functioning body of Christ and was able to transform society and lives by implementing both models of meeting together as his church. To become a flourishing church family who love and follow Jesus and who love and care for each other, then we need to spend time both in small group circles and meeting corporately as one. Nothing I say today should be seen as me saying that small groups are better than meeting on Sundays, but rather that they are also an essential means of being together as we journey as a family with Christ. You know, meeting corporately together on Sundays is as we are now, you know, is also one of our devotions, and we will cover that in our series in the coming months. This room is purposefully designed, don't get me wrong. The stage at the front and the chairs are not in circles for multiple reasons. Capacity reasons. It allows us to get more people in. It allows us to share God's word when we can all learn simultaneously. As a model supportive to corporately being together, the big family, remember and worship King Jesus as one. And we need to do those things as well. But surely I'm going to put a passage back up from Acts on the screen that we read earlier, because this shows us that the early church met corporately in temples, and also in each other's homes. This is a template to church life that we're lifting straight out of the Bible, which is why so many church leaders are hugely passionate about it. What I'm hoping through reading this is that it helps us think about ensuring we are not simply a collection of strangers who happen to share a love for Jesus and a roof for 90 minutes a week, but rather how we can become a strong family and a body of Christ through fellowship, helping us support and care for each other in the way the Bible asks us to do so. sharing our lives with each other. So going back to me and my friends, the reason we are not simply a bunch of strangers who happen to enjoy watching a terrible game of football every so often is because we spent an unbelievable amount of time in circles. You know, we live together, we did family life together, and we still do when we can, because it helps us bond and commit to each other. I'll say I have personally had the pleasure and the privilege of meeting regularly with so many in this room over the years. It's helped me to get to know you and share with you. It's been amazing to bond and do life with you, you know, through the good times and through the bad. Being sure to intentionally put time in your own life to get to know those around you, it pays dividends for you emotionally, socially, and in our church context, spiritually and pastorally. Personally, I think the Bible is really helpful in linking the dual meeting approach to the way we are to live our lives. So let's have a little look. So this is Acts 2, 42 to 47. I'm going to read from the NLT version of it. And it was read earlier, so I'll just read it quickly again. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, so corporately, like Ian Rose, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, meeting in small group circles as well, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. See, it's the last verse here, that verse 47, that's really exciting for me. And it shows how God can use this type of dual model of being together to drive church growth. They met together in this way, shared, and God added to their number daily. As Matt called out from this very stage a few years ago, when people take the time to create an environment that allows us to concentrate on the depth of our relationships as a church, you know, God will look and sort out the width. And one of the best ways for us to get that depth is in a circle of a small group. Now, this concept of small group community working is not actually a brand new one brought in this passage in Acts, but rather a model that is shown to us as being effective through the early Bible timeline as well. In many ways, we could start by looking at God himself as a relational small group through the Trinity. We sang about it earlier. And not wanting to say anything heretical here, but you know, God himself has always existed in a small group, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yes, it's far more complicated than that. But I believe thinking about it for a second in that way helps us understand that God himself has a community as part of his very nature. But Genesis tells us that we are made in God's image, in God's likeness, and thus it's not a huge jump to say that we are designed as relational beings, with the church, and specifically those in small groups, helping us fulfill that need for close connection. We are designed to be one church body. There was also implementing small groups that made a big difference for Moses in Exodus in chapter 18. Jethro, his father-in-law, after hearing from Moses the amazing news of what God had done to free Israel from slavery, saw him struggling to manage everything on his own and advised him to take a break down, and to break down that large group of people he was looking after. He was trying to serve them all, and he said, look, break them down into small groups. Essentially, Moses selected pastors, or small group leaders, if you will, to look after groups of Israelites down to gatherings as small as 10, thus helping Moses complete pastoral duties through the leaders of these groups who were equipped in God's teachings and subsequently supporting the flock. You know, it's pastors like this that form a sort of operational blueprint, if you like, that shows us that it is possible for large communities or gatherings of God's people to be able to function more cohesively by creating smaller, more personal groups where guidance and care can be provided. You know, Moses couldn't do it all, stood at the front teaching. So these groups allowed those individuals within the groups to receive more personalized attention and more care. You know, as Christians today, we also strive to be more like Jesus and follow in his ways. And Jesus himself employed a small group model with his 12 disciples. Now, that number is absolutely intentional, and it's got certain symbolism towards the 12 tribes of Israel, with each of them being handpicked by Jesus himself. But again, I think looking at how the group are used, how Jesus uses his approach, I think starts to help us look more into the benefits of this sort of small group mentality. So as an aside for a second, when I was looking into this and like studying all this and got to the Jesus part, I did sit there thinking to myself, you know, if Jesus himself chooses to do ministry, and if Jesus does it in that small group approach, what makes me think that I can be successful like without one? You know, I think taking a small group approach helps us move from beyond just that big church Sunday attendance to creating an environment for enriching relationships and enabling greater accountability between us all. You know, across churches, these groups are used in multiple ways. I just want to look at some of them now, and I've broadly selected three headings under which to do this. It's not intended in any way to be an exhaustive list, but hopefully helpful to explore why we see small groups as a key devotion for us as a church and how they can help. And the headings I've gone for are these. So discipleship, care and accountability, and also the practical application of these small groups. So starting with the first one of these, the word disciple means a follower or a student. And the 12 disciples were those chosen by Jesus to learn from him and also to follow him. During the years that he was with the disciples, Jesus modeled to them through his words and through his actions what it truly meant to be a follower. And there's certainly something in small groups that allows us to share and learn from each other on our walks. So a few things. So as Proverbs 27:17 says, you know, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. With his disciples, Jesus is able to pour himself into them as individuals, equipping and sharing teaching and reading scripture together to understand it and create a space to allow Jesus to talk them through it and in a way that was relevant to what they as a group were experiencing. It's creating a space where the biblical truth of scripture can move purely from head knowledge through reading it and just getting that understanding of it to exploring it openly against our experiences of lived reality and being able to talk that through and work it out with others as we go, sharpening each other on that journey. You know, a functioning small group should create a safe space for the Spirit to do a work in us and to help us be students of his word and allow it to transform us into more Christ-likeness through the understanding of the Bible and how to apply it in our day to day. I think it's fair to say also that teaching can be more interactive and tailored to people's spiritual maturity in smaller settings too. And you don't need to look hard, right, in your Bible to see lots of verses of the disciples learning from Jesus, hearing him speak, but also being in a setting that allowed them, you know, without any prejudice, to say directly, "Oh, Jesus, that sounds great. But what does it actually mean? Because we just don't get it." And as much as anything, our groups need to be a place where we can explore and ask questions. Like, not because we will always get the answers, right? But in that intimate setting, we can discuss the practical implications of Scripture, encourage one another through our testimonies, real-life experiences, and share insights that have been revealed to us, each of us, you know, collectively. That allows us to build up the church body, you know, in genuine fellowship. You know, at their brilliant best, small groups also provide a fertile training ground for the members of our church to look at their own gifts and put them to use. Perhaps to lead others, or maybe to teach others, or to practice hospitality. And developing those gifts in a friendly setting, helping make discipleship more personal and also practical. You know, one of the things that can sometimes keep us Christians from growing in our own, keep us from growing properly, is our own imposter syndrome. You know, a lack of confidence, even undervaluing, or maybe failing to recognize the gifts that God has given us. So being able to try this out through the guidance of his elders or an encouragement of your small group leaders is actually really, really good for us. You know, but fundamentally for me, at their heart, a group like this puts you in an environment that gives you two things that we know you will need to be successful in your walk with God. Firstly, time to look at, study God's word. Secondly, access to other Christians. Both of these things are essential to equip us for staying true to the faith and fighting the good fight as the years go through. So we look at the second one for a second. Care and accountability. You know, that comes as a product of these groups. And as we meet as elders, one of the things that we often talk about that just absolutely bowls us over is how the groups of this church care for and look after each other. Like I mentioned earlier, the design within us to be relational beings, and there's a huge need for connection. And again, small groups gives us the opportunity to do that and look out for each other. You know, one part of my actual day job outside of church is supporting the technology in social care services. And it's helping them to have a voice at the other end of that lifeline or that pendant you might see people wear when they hit it and they're in an emergency. And, you know, it absolutely breaks my heart when people tell me that some of the individuals we care for have practically zero personal or human interactions other than with the voice at the other end of our call centre when we ring them once a month to check everything's okay. Like, that's the only interaction they get. You know, there is a modern crisis of loneliness, and it is an absolute killer. You know, one of the bad things about technology in our pockets is it gives us this false impression of being connected, but society is actually reporting record levels of isolation. And that is a complete contrast to the connected, caring, eating together, breaking bread together in people's homes that we just read about in the book of Acts. You know, the church and the small group model is like a key antidote to the loneliness problem. Encouraging connection and caring between each of us. You know, on this theme, the Bible is full of what people call one another commands. So how we are to be to one another. And I could stand here all morning listing them all out, but let me just share a few of them. So 1 John 4 verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another." Galatians 5:13, "Don't just use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know, our Bibles are full of these commands for us to live out. And again, the closeness that comes from small groups often allows us to do that more practically and on a relational level. Because the challenge to us is always going to be this, you know, how can we truly carry each other's burdens if we never get close enough to people to actually feel the weight of the problem? Now, many of us live in a world where our phones know more about us than anyone else, right? Your search history this week is probably going to be the most honest confession you make. You will type in what you're worried about. You'll type in what you're excited about, what you're looking forward to, maybe where you're going on holiday, maybe what symptoms you or your loved ones might be suffering with currently. It knows it all. And what we want to avoid as a church is giving more of our honesty to an algorithm than to the people sitting in this room. Otherwise, if we do that, we might be connected, you know, to the world, but we will essentially be concealed to this family. You know, we are British. Sharing is hard. You know, I absolutely get that. And being one of the Englishmen in the room, I definitely get it, right? But being able to share your burdens in environments such as these groups equips people with the knowledge they need to care for you and supports an atmosphere of accountability amongst the group, allowing the fulfillment and living out of many of those one another commands. Lastly, on the practical application level, right? Following on from those commands, you know, when we're followers of Christ, We need to find our home and a fellowship where we can be supported, encouraged, nurtured, and where we can do the same for other believers. And a big part of our calling is to share the good news of Christ with our neighbours. The thought of coming into a big church building can actually be quite scary for many. And so firstly, I would say that a small group can be a great place to invite others to who are exploring faith. You know, we run things like the Bible course and Alpha with discussion time in smaller groups to allow for more informal and open settings for questions. You know, they can be a great incubator for new Christians and supporting growth in the kingdom. You know, smaller groups tend to allow for more personal confession and requests, highlighting the need for support for specific struggles that people are, you know, maybe comfortable sharing with the few, but not so comfortable sharing with the many. And this all encourages that true practical help, like providing meals, maybe, when individuals are unable to do so, or offering lifts, or doing each other's shopping, and just creating that network of support. And under the practical heading, I want to, of course, mention prayer, which is central to these groups. The ability to pray openly and freely together is a gift we often forget many countries are unable to partake in. Sharing and praying together in both thanksgiving and in request is one of those blessings of being in this family. In Acts chapter 12, verses 12, we saw how believers gathered in the house of Mary to pray earnestly for Peter's release from prison. And after his miraculous release, it says this, it said, Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where many people had gathered, and they were praying. This focus on prayer illustrates how groups like this, they offer the conditions to intercede for one another's needs. And we long to see God's miraculous intervention, don't we? And in our homes, they can become houses of prayer and petition. I don't want us to ever get hung up on numbers of attendees. Right? It's not about how many people are in this small group, but rather it is meeting with purpose. God promises his presence in a small group of every size. Jesus specifically promised in Matthew 18:20 that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Right? It's not just these big meetings where God shows up. As a church, we've tried to provide flexibility in our groups, many meeting at different times in the week, match busy schedules, and the Bible doesn't focus so much on how often to meet in homes or small groups, but rather that we make sure we never forget to do it. In Hebrews, believers are explicitly commanded to not neglect to meet together, but to encourage one another. As I draw this morning to a close, let me say that although our passage from the beginning, is from the beginning of Acts, although it's from that particular time in the Bible, meeting in home in small groups was not just an early craze that fizzled out, but rather a model that stood the test of time. Later in the New Testament, we read in many books references to those who continue to meet in homes and in smaller groups. So Romans 16 talks of the church that meets in the home of Priscilla and Aquila, for example. Book of Philemon, again calls out the church that meets in his home. These references confirm the pattern is not simply meeting corporately as a church, but also meeting in groups where they could come and worship together, pray, and strengthen their faith in close fellowship. Ever since this early passage in Acts, Christians all over the world have met in small groups to nurture their faith. And yes, as I said a second ago, I'll put my hands up and say, many have met in small groups like this due to persecution, where actual corporately they cannot come together, like it's not an option. But many continue to meet in this fashion through the choice of deeper connection, to break bread together, to remember what the Lord has done in fellowship closely with others. We are extremely blessed to be able to meet in both models as part of being in this church and in this country. So please can I put a call of encouragement for you to do so. I want to thank publicly all those who have faithfully led groups over the years, be that from hosting it to leading it. It's always appreciated and valued by us leaders, and I know certainly by those who attend and this church is absolutely stronger because of it. Louis, my family and I are hugely grateful for the few shows over the last few weeks and the messages from the groups looking at how you can practically help us and pray for us whilst we continue to look after the cast's parents. Like, it's been amazing for me not only to study about it, but also to see it practically happen as well, right in front of my eyes. So thank you again from us. So let me put this little verse from Acts back up on the screen and ask you a question. When you look at this and what the early church in Acts started to do, how it literally started to turn the world upside down, was it because they solely relied on one of them standing up and preaching all the time? Or was it through a community's daily life together? Like, I know how busy life is and how busy we all are. But I will always say the same thing. Like, I am far too busy not to go. Because if I don't go, then something else will simply fill up the time. No one is expecting you to be there every week. It is practically impossible. I could make it this Wednesday, for example. But from personal experience, you know, I know how much of a blessing being part of these groups is. And when I look around this room, I know that those people I know the best are those that I've spent time in a small group circle with at some point, sharing life together. You know, as elders, we will continue to do everything we can to encourage and support close connection like this here on Sunday mornings. You know, we are blessed with the coffee shop, the mingling after the service. We also put on our monthly meals. Greg's, which has gone down incredibly well as a family this month. But, you know, it's about reminding us today, right, that there is a place for small group gatherings. There is a place for true discipleship and loving one another in these practical ways. So please, if you want to join one of these groups to learn, to laugh together, to be part of a caring of each other, and in this church, you know, we try to make that as flexible as I can, as I said, but please do reach out to anyone who's on the screen in front of you, who are now worried about what I've said and whether there's meets up to it, but look, from practical experience, I'm telling you now, they do, and it does, okay? But I could not encourage you enough to be part of this. It is part of our model as a church. It's one of our devotions for a reason. I said it's a biblical model that we follow. And I know if you just think about like how these young disciples, how this early church lived its life and the encouragement to them, what small groups and home groups was, what that meant, meeting together in home groups. Like, it's the same model now as it was back then. It is one of our church devotions and will stay so for all the reasons I've just mentioned. So please let me pray first before I finish. Lord, we thank you for connection amongst us, that we are designed to not have to go through life alone. Thank you for your gift of community, for our small circles where our faith can grow, where our burdens can be shared, and where Christ's like love can be lived out in practical ways. Lord, help us to have the courage to open our homes, our hearts, and our lives to one another. Help us to be a church family that listens well, have a passion to be your hands and serve others, and to build each other up and encourage. Lord, our prayer is that our small groups will be places where your presence is known and that amazing grace to give that has been given to us is experienced. Lord, help us to renew our commitment to you and your church this morning as we come together and build your kingdom here as one. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.